So you are driving over a bridge, and all of a sudden a wind is coming, and it's swaying the bridge back and forth, and all of a sudden the bridge begins to fall into the river below. And you are really anxious. And then you hear a word from heaven, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" How are you going to respond to that? I'm Tom Baker, and you're listening to Law and Gospel here on this Monday, June the 18th, in the year of our Lord, 2012. And this is listener-supported KFUO, which is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm a pastor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I'm also welcoming some of the folks who visited our store at 2126 Woodson this past Saturday. They said they're going to be listening, and so welcome to Law and Gospel. It's a program where we examine, say, Bible passages from a law-gospel perspective. And we shared a little bit with you about the difference between law and gospel, but just before we get to our text, let me do that for the rest of the listening audience in case there's some new listeners here. We believe that the distinctions between law and gospel are not really talking about their content, although you can distinguish the two from content, but their use by God. God only has three uses of the law. He provides the law to the government to keep people in order by either hope of reward or fear of punishment. So that's the government's use. The other two uses that God has are for the church, and there's only two of them. The one is kind of like a diagnostic tool to reveal to you your sinful nature and therefore your need for a Savior. Because the law does three things in this second use, namely accusing you of sin. Number one, it says, here is the will of God that you are to obey. Number two, you are to obey it perfectly from the time of your conception on. And number three, you can't do it. So with those three ingredients of the law, this is really quite wonderful. Because it shows that nobody can be saved, no one can save themselves, all fall short of the glory of God. Now, what's the purpose of the gospel is to show how God solved your problem after hearing the law. And every Bible text is a little bit different way of law. Some law tells you sins you're disobeying. Other law passages talk about good works you're not doing. And then the gospel comes through and reveals to you what God has done to save you without your help, without your cooperation. So that's law and gospel. So when we take a look at passages, one of the things we do not agree with are those Christians who think that the Bible is a book of principles that... Let's say you take a look on what Jesus is saying, then you implement it in the temporal realm. Now, there's no doubt there's some things you should, like love your neighbor. But by and large, if you implement the principles of the spiritual realm in the temporal realm, you could end up going to jail. What? Well, let me give you an example. It's my favorite parable that does this, and I'll update it. I own a White Castle, and I hire a woman at 6 in the morning, another woman at 8, another woman at 10, 12, 1, and 3. And then I hire a man at 5. And at 6 o'clock, I pay them all the same wage. See, that's a parable that Jesus talks about, making the point that it doesn't really matter how long you're in the kingdom of God here on earth, the Holy Christian Church, heaven is your home, regardless of the length of time. So there's no need to invent some kind of a purgatory to make it more fair as to who goes to heaven, more just, because God is a God of mercy and grace, not a God of justice in the sense of giving you what you deserve. So that's really specific and important. Now, other ways in which people misread the Bible is they see certain situations of Jesus. For example, we're going to be looking at one today. It's the gospel reading for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. It's Mark chapter 4. And there's a big windstorm on the lake, and he is with his disciples. And he was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And I tell you, the windstorm arose, the waves beat into the boat, it was filling, it looked like it was going to sink. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And guess what? The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, isn't that interesting? Here's a perfect example why WWJD doesn't work. WWJD, well, like all fads, it's kind of fallen out of existence now as more and more people realize how it really doesn't work. WWJD just simply was code for "What would Jesus do?" And you see, it was probably implemented by individuals who really wanted their children to be behaving properly. WWJD. So when you go to school, God doesn't want you taking drugs. He doesn't want you in fights. So what would Jesus do? You're supposed to behave. Well, the problem is, in 90% of the cases that I would ask that question, I have no idea what Jesus would do. Because, you see, there's always a lot of options. A lot of options, and you have no idea which option Jesus would take. So that's the problem with what WWJD said. Like, if Jesus saw a schoolmate stealing from a locker, what would Jesus do? Would he go up to the schoolmate and chastise him? Would he go to the principal? Would he go to his parents? I have no idea what Jesus would do. Now, we know what Jesus did in certain situations. But, you see, the problem with that way of thinking is we aren't God. And so many a time, Jesus did something that we are totally incapable of doing, even with a fullness of the Holy Spirit. And here's a good example. And this really actually happened to me. I've said it a number of times here, so excuse me for repeating, but I actually took my two sons when they were young out on a boat on a river, a river that normally you could walk across because it was so shallow, but the snow had fallen and it was like a raging river. And I got caught in the middle of the river on a branch. And I was in this boat with my two sons. Boy, was I ever nervous. And I got the motor trying to move it one way or the other, and finally it broke away from the branch. I came back to shore, and we didn't go out again. Now, what would Jesus have done? He would have stood up, put his hand up, and said, "Peace be still," and the waters would have stopped. Oh, you don't think that's possible? You've never heard of the Red Sea? You never heard of the time they crossed the Jordan? That's what God did. And you see, Jesus is God. So that's another reason why WWJD really doesn't make any sense. Not only do you have many options and you don't know which option Jesus would take, but sometimes the options he does take are impossible for you. I've never heard of a human being standing up and saying, "Peace be still." Moses comes about closest to it, but he's following the directions of God. So when he puts his rod over the sea and it splits in two with walls of water on each side, that's the work of God. That's nothing that Moses had an ability to do. It's kind of like when I baptize an infant. That infant miraculously leaves the kingdom of Satan and enters into the kingdom of God, the Holy Christian Church on earth. But Tom Baker has no power to do that at all. It is totally the work of the Holy Spirit. He's just using my voice and my hands. It is an act of God. That's why the Word of God is so much more powerful than any other poetry, any other book, because it's performative words. In other words, it performs what it says. Take, eat, this is my body. Guess what? It's the body of Christ. Take, drink, this is my blood. Guess what? It's the blood of Christ. Upon this, your confession, I forgive you your sins. Guess what? Your sins are forgiven. They're called performative words, and we usually see them in the temporal realm, like when a justice of the peace says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. The status of those people instantly changes. Now, both have inheritance rights, unless they did some kind of prenuptial agreement. But the point is the Bible is performative in what it says it does. All right, so that was the first point I wanted to make with this text from the Gospel for this coming fourth Sunday after Pentecost, Mark chapter 4. But then there's another problem here. Well, let's say you're in that boat, and Jesus looks at you and says, have you no faith? What does that mean? See, this is another reason you can't say what Jesus does and put it into every kind of a situation. Let's say you're walking along a cliff and you fall off the cliff and it's 300 feet to the ground and you hear a voice says, have you no faith? What does that mean? Now, in this particular situation, the disciples thought what? They were going to drown. And Jesus says, have you no faith? And he stills the storm. But how many times have you been in a storm? Of a natural, a spiritual, or a psychological kind of point of view? And guess what? Nothing is happening. The storm doesn't get stilled. Is it proper for God to say to you, have you no faith? Well, in one sense we're going to see it is, but in the sense that he's going to still the storm, there's no promise anywhere. And what the real problem is faith. It's the word faith here. What does it mean, have you no faith? Most people think all that faith means is confidence. Confidence that what you're facing will not take place. How many times you see that in a movie? Somebody says, in fact, I was watching a movie recently and a fellow had lied about going to Harvard as a lawyer, and now the boss found out about it, but the fellow who hired him said, you're not going to get fired on my watch. And of course he believed him. But you see, God doesn't even make that promise. You can be fired from your job. You can lose your home. You can go bankrupt. You can have a loved one die. You could come down with an incurable disease. So what does it mean, have you no faith? What is faith? Faith is not a certainty that bad things will not happen to you. It certainly is, though, in some theologies, like the prosperity gospel. They even teach something along the lines that the more faith you have, the more prosperous you will become. It's kind of like Rick Warren's latest scheme, that the reason you're not getting blessed is because you're not obedient enough. Yeah, I ran across in the store talking to a person, and we were talking about, you know, God the Father. And she said, yeah, I know some people who, you know, they really try hard to do good work so that they please their Father and that they're saved. And I looked at her and I said, you know, you were a mother, were you not? She said, yes. I said, how would you like to have your kids thinking that you're only going to love them when they are obedient to you? And when they're not obedient, you're not going to have them have supper. You won't let them watch TV. You may even kick them out of the house. Would you like to have that reputation among your kids? She says, no. Then why are people giving that horrible reputation to God the Father? Whose reputation, that would be true if he is any other god in the world. Because every false god should have that reputation, because they're all gods of justice, giving you what you deserve. So if you want to get on their good side, you better do something nice so you deserve something nice. But our God is a God of mercy. He doesn't give you what you deserve. He's a God of grace. He gives you what you don't deserve, the forgiveness of sins in heaven as a home. Nobody earns salvation. And so the point I was making was, most, in fact, every religion outside of Christianity has a God that you wouldn't want to be your father, your real father at all. And yet they're perfectly satisfied to have such a God. And why is that? Well, it's a law and gospel point of view. Under the law, people want to believe that they are good enough to be credited with salvation. So if they have a God that they have to please, they like that kind of God because it gives them a satisfaction that they are able to please him. When the Bible says is, no one does good, no, not one. All fall short of the glory of God. Now, this is really critical then, as we examine this. When Jesus says to them, have you no faith? The word faith does not mean certainty that God will not let me be hurt, or certainty that I will not suffer, or certainty that the bad thing I'm facing will not occur. But in the case of the disciples, that appears to be exactly what did happen. So what is faith? Well, the question to ask is, what is the object of faith? What do you mean by that? Oh, all right. Faith is now, what's the verb? Believe. If somebody comes up to you, let's say I have a friend, say, hey, Tom. I said, yeah, what is it? I believe. What do you think my next question is? You believe what? Well, what's the object of your faith? What's the object of your belief? Now, he may say, well, I want to tell you, I now believe in Jesus Christ. Or, you know, I now believe that vanilla ice cream is better than chocolate. Or, I now believe that when I ask her to marry me, she's going to marry me. You see, the context is everything. But faith always has an object. What is the object of Christian faith? It cannot be, in the sense of the disciples, that because Jesus is with me, I know that this storm will not destroy this boat and I will not drown. See, that's just not true. Just ask the people on the Titanic. Jesus was with them. And the boat sank and many people drowned. So that's not what could be meant by faith. That the disaster will not take place if you have enough faith. See, that's kind of the word faith movement. In a summary nutshell, it means if you have sufficient faith, then whatever you're trusting, that will occur. And if it doesn't occur, it means you have a lack of faith. It's like these faith healers. You come up there with a leg that's not very good, and they hit you on the top of the forehead, you fall backwards, you get up, and you're able to walk. And if you're not able to walk, the faith healer is going to say, oh, you don't have enough faith. It's not my fault. It's your fault. Oh, this is wonderful. So now God's going to bless you on the basis of your faith. It's almost as bad as getting blessed on the basis of your works, your obedience. How would you like to have a mother and father like that? You know, you didn't trust us yesterday when we said we wanted you to be home at 5 for dinner. Therefore, no dinner for you, no television for you, and we're going to try and get you adopted by another family. How would a kid love to hear that? Oh, how is it that you have no faith? What is the object of faith? Now, for those of you who've been listening a long time, you'll know that I'm not at all anxious to say that the object of faith is what is in the Bible, particularly the historical events. Because you need to understand that the devil and the Pharisees knew the historical events of the Bible. The unbelieving Pharisees did believe in a 6 24-hour-day creation. They believed that Abraham was a person. They believed that Jesus died on the cross. They believe he rose from the dead. They had a lot of the beliefs of the historical. But, of course, none of that saved them. Because what really saves you, the object of your faith, are you ready? The object of faith are the promises of the gospel. Now, what are the promises of the gospel? The gospel are those promises connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of them sound really good. Some of them don't sound so good. The good one would be God telling the serpent in the Garden of Eden that a Messiah is going to come to crush your head. The bad one would be, well, in the process, you're going to wound his heel. Psalm 22, he's going to be pierced in his hands and feet. Isaiah 53, he's going to be whipped. But see, these are all promises of the gospel. But the main thing is, if anybody had read the Old Testament at the time of the disciples, they would have known that Jesus, if he was the Messiah, he wasn't going to be drowned in water. He is going to die on an accursed tree, a cross. Cursed is he who is hung. So, in my opinion, when Jesus says, "Have you no faith?" he's referring to the promises of the Old Testament that indicate very clearly that Jesus is going to die outside of Jerusalem on a tree. You can find all the prophecies in the Old Testament. And therefore, when there's this huge storm, Jesus is so content with those promises that he's able to sleep in the stern of the boat. So what does it say to you when you are faced with something? When God says to you, "Have you no faith?" it doesn't mean he's going to stop the terrible thing that might about be happening to you, like losing your house, losing your job, the death of a loved one. What he says, though, is, "Have you no faith? Even if this happens to you, all things are going to work together for your good. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will be there. Never will there be a temptation beyond your power to endure, and there will be a way of escape." Those are the promises that come to you and me. So when I was in that boat with my two kids, it's possible we all would have drowned. But by God's grace, he did something and allowed us to get back to shore. That was not by my ability. That was the power of God at work. He just didn't want three people in heaven at that time. We had to wait. And so it's a huge kind of difference. Boy, I've only got a little bit of time, but let's see if Virginia's got a question. Virginia, you got about 30 seconds.
All right. I know what faith is. I understand that from what you've just said. What is hope? Where does hope come in?
Hope is the belief that the promises of God will be sure. And therefore, when you call upon him in the day of trouble, he will answer you regardless of the evidence that it appears he's not. He is answering you.
I see. All right. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Virginia, for calling. Our numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. But at this time, it's the end of the first part of the program on this Monday, June the 18th. And when we get back from the break, if you've got a question about faith or hope or love or anything, don't hesitate to call. But we will be getting ready to go to the hymn assigned for this coming Sunday. It's entitled Evening and Morning. Evening and Morning. Please stay with us through the break.
Life is a beautiful thing.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Town Hall magazine recently did a cover story on Maria Cahill, Miss Delaware 2011. Cahill is beautiful, smart, and articulate, like most contestants in the Miss America pageant. But she is also ardently pro-life. Even though she was advised and even pressured not to publicize her pro-life views, Cahill did so anyway, considering her principles more important than a beauty title. She told Town Hall magazine that other contestants use their title to promote various causes. Why shouldn't she use hers to promote the most important cause of all, human life? We applaud Miss Cahill for her courage.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, June 18th, 2012. Today's day sponsors are Richard and Betty Bertke. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in thanksgiving for all God's blessings, especially for the blessing of 52 years of marriage. Once again, we say thank you to Richard and Betty Bertke of Perryville, Missouri, today's KFUO Radio Day sponsor.
The American Lutheran tradition of bringing displaced persons from peril to protection goes back to World War II, which displaced one out of six Lutherans. Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service has carried on that tradition for over 70 years, resettling almost 400,000 refugees and providing urgently needed protection. June 20th, World Refugee Day, a day to remember the 14 million refugees who still need service and our prayers. For information, go to LIRS.org.
You may know Thrivent Financial for Lutherans as a Fortune 500 organization, but did you know we're committed to excellence in financial services and caring for others? That's why we're proud to support the St. Louis area and those who live here. Find out more about the unique ways we give back to the communities we serve. In Chesterfield, call me, Matthew Kloss, at 314-783-4213. That's 314-783-4213.
I'm Roland Lettner. Coming up on the Monday Bible study, in a sense, we're picking up where chapter 20 left off, even though we're now in chapter 24 of Exodus. At that moment, Moses had built an altar, received the law, then the law was explained and amplified by God, and now the entire congregation waits to hear from Moses. Next time.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
The day has already had enough stress, and now you're stuck in traffic. What are you going to do? I'm John Fuller with Focus on the Family Minute. Johnny Erickson Tata shares how she keeps a positive outlook on life every day, despite being a quadriplegic for the past 45 years.
Every morning when my husband Ken drives me to work, and he takes me home from work every day, we pray. And I often say, isn't it great to know that there's no harassing spirit, no demon that can harass us right now or trouble us, because this van is a sanctuary of praise and prayer. And oh, does that lift my spirits. By the time I come to work, or the time when I come home, I just feel so energized. So prayer is a huge thing. It's an important part of the battle.
If you're having a really stressful day, take a moment right now and pray with God about the situation. You'll find some much-needed perspective about life when you do. And for more trusted advice, stop by FocusOnTheFamily.com/faith.
Evening and morning, sunset and dawning, It is the hymn that we're going to be taking a look at on this Monday, June the 18th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. And we like taking a look at hymns for one very simple purpose, and that is to help you on Wednesday or Thursday after you phone the church, find out what the hymns for the Sunday are, and then go over them with your children. Or you yourself should go over them. There's a number of reasons to go over hymns prior to the Sunday that you worship. In fact, this Sunday I just so happened to be back at my home church, St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere. It was Father's Day, so I didn't want to be traveling 200-300 miles somewhere else to do the service and such, because they had, you know, a little get-together at my daughter's house for fathers, and I'm one of the fathers. So while I was there, my grandson, his name is Austin, grade one, the last hymn particularly, he walked over to me and he looked at the hymnal, and so I lowered the hymnal so he could read it. He's able to read, and we sang the last hymn together. Now, what an opportunity it would have been to have talked to him ahead of time about those hymns, so he would have had a better understanding of what he was singing. Why? Because sometimes there's words used in the King James that little children don't understand. It just so happened, though, the hymn that we were singing was pretty easy to understand, so I don't think there was a problem there. But a lot of times you like to tell the background of the hymn. For example, in the hymnal we're using, this hymn is from Psalm 145, Psalm 33, Psalm 40, verse 5, and 1 Peter 5:7. But I'll bet you if I went through it, I'd find 20 more Bible verses, because every phrase of a hymn can allude to another passage of Scripture. Hymns are wonderful Bible studies because people spend a lot of time putting them together. This particular hymn, Evening and Morning, was put together by one of the greatest Reformation hymnists of all time, Paul Gerhardt. He died in 1676, as did Johann Ebeling, who wrote the tune. He also died in 1676. Evening and Morning. So without further ado, let's take a look at it. In this hymnal, it's under trust, which, of course, we just finished talking about. Jesus says to the disciples in the boat on the raging sea, "Have you no faith, or have you no trust?" And what we came to the conclusion of is that faith and trust doesn't refer to a certainty that you're going to be saved from the dilemma ahead of you. It means that God's promises are always going to be true. In fact, just at the end of the program, we had a call, and she asked the point, what is trust? And that's the point we made. Is trust is believing the promises of God. So, evening and morning, sunset and dawning, wealth, peace, and gladness, comfort in sadness, these are thy works, all the glory be thine. Did you hear this? You see, evening and morning, well, which is your best time? Well, a lot of people like the morning. Sound like the evening. You see, it doesn't matter which it is. Guess what? All the glory is God's. Sunset and dawning. You like the sunset, or you like the sun coming up in the dawn? Are you happy with wealth, peace, and gladness, or comfort and sadness? You see, what we're trying to show here is the hymn is going back and forth, indicating, well, whether you're here, whether you're there, whether you're having a good day, whether you're having a bad day, guess what? These are all the works of God. Yeah, he brings up the sun in the morning and sets it in the evening. He's the one responsible for your wealth, your peace and gladness, and also for seeing that even in your sadness, he will not leave you. They are all his works. All the glory be thine. So, well, what makes you sad? Well, obviously, something happening to loved ones, death or sickness, but also just kind of crazy things. And not long ago, I got a program called Crash Plan, and it backed up my whole computer. and it's on a cloud, which means it's outside of my house, on a big server. It took 5 months to download everything with a computer on 24 hours a day. Well, my computer broke. And guess what? It's not going to be a problem. So I'm sad it broke, because while I have to put it back together, so to speak, it's going to take time away from other things I could be doing. So I'm sad at that. But as I look at the big picture, look what God has done. He had me motivated to back it all up so that I'm not going to lose anything. Even in sadness, God takes care of us. Going on. Times without number, awake or in slumber, thine eye observes us, from danger preserves us, causing thy mercy upon us to shine. Now, that's a really important last line, causing thy mercy upon us to shine. How would you like to read, causing thy justice upon us to shine? That would be fine with any other religion, because they like a just God, one who gives you what you deserve, because they think they deserve more than their neighbor deserves. But we believe that we're only saved because of a merciful God who does not give us what we deserve. We talked about that earlier. So mercy is the main attribute of God, coupled with grace, where he gives you what you do not deserve. So, times without number. I don't know if you're kind of like me, but boy, the time just seems to be going by so quickly. We're in June already. You know, I can imagine how happy somebody would be where each month they're not faced with bills, but each month they're faced with getting more interest because of their savings. So they don't mind time going by fast, because it's really amassing up more interest. But if you got bills to pay, the only reason you like time going by fast is because pretty soon those payments are going to end. Hopefully. Although I always wondered about that. It seems like car payments go on for 40 years. Well, house payments do for 20. Anyway, whether you're awake or in slumber, God's eye observes you and from danger preserves us. Oh, wait a minute. I know people who were asleep in bed and then they had some crooks come in their house and they robbed them and maybe even killed them. What kind of danger were they preserved from? Well, we have to look at things from God's point of view. What is the greatest danger that can beset a human being? Is an eternity in hell. And though it just seems really odd to us that God would, you know, not prohibit Christians going through horrible times while they're dying. And you know the various cases you hear on television all the time. And you just wonder, why is God allowing that? And you have no idea. But the fact of the matter is that they are kept from the greatest danger there is, and that's the devil himself. Preserved for an eternal heaven. So God's work of preservation is different than ours. If we want to preserve something, we want to keep it in safety. And if something doesn't happen, like for instance a computer breaking down, why would that happen to a Christian? Well, it happens because God's still preserving you. He's kind of watching over you. And so we do not fear. Verse 2. Father, O hear me, pardon and spare me. Calm all my terrors, blot out my errors, that by thine eyes they may no more be scanned. Now, Paul Gerhardt wrote his text in German. There have been two translators, one by a Richard Massey, who died in 1887, and another one by Hermann Bruckner, who died in 1942. Now, I'm not sure which one is being used in the hymnal, but the idea of being scanned, I think, is kind of a more modern concept. I don't know if the Reformation talked about God scanning people. But, you know, when something is scanned, like, where can you go in the city where there are not lights or cameras looking at you? So, in some cities, I'm told, like New York, you can hardly go to anywhere where there's not a camera that they can bring up. If not on the streets, then shopkeepers have them in their stores. Well, how would you like to be scanned by God all the time? And you know, when he scans you, he sees something that no traffic camera can see. He sees your motivation. And it's that motivation that really causes the problems. Father, hear me, pardon and spare me. Calm all my terrors, blot out my errors. You see, this is talking forgiveness language. Pardon and spare me is simply a work of repentance, a word of repentance. We repent of what we are doing and ask God to spare us. Now, you don't ask somebody to spare you if you don't deserve some kind of punishment or consequence. And see, that's why God is merciful. He does not give you such a consequence. Calm all my terrors, blot out my errors, that by thine eyes they may no more be scanned. You know, this is what happens, that Jesus gets rid of your sin. He takes it to the cross. He dies on the cross. And when he dies on the cross, you know what's happening? You are free from the consequences of that sin. Going on. Order my goings, direct all my doings, as it may please thee. Retain or release me, all I commit to thy fatherly hand. You see, while we don't believe that everything happens is caused by God, because we have free will and we can make choices which moves history in a different direction. God doesn't cause you to sin, but you can make a choice to sin. That's why we ask him, order my goings, direct all my doings as it may please thee. Retain or release me. Now, what does that mean? Well, what God is saying here is that even when you sin, he will order it in such a way that it will please him. So, for example, let's say I'm breaking the law somehow and I get a fine in breaking the law. Well, guess what? That pleases the Lord because it is a use of the first use of the law to keep me away from doing what is wrong. Retain or release me, and all I commit to thy fatherly hand. You know, a proper father is kind of like the father in Hebrews chapter 12. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, it's very clear that whom God loves, God disciplines. It says it, in fact, it's a quote from Proverbs 3:11-12 in verse 5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. For if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chastening? Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, and here's why it pleases God, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So this is why we ask God to direct all of our life, so that even when we sin, he disciplines us, so that the wonderful fruit of righteousness may come about. That's the kind of trust we have in him, and that's why we commit everything to his fatherly hand. Verse 3. Ills that still grieve me soon are to leave me. Though billows tower and winds gain power, after the storm the fair sun shows its face. Yes, we just read from the Gospel of Mark where the disciples are in the boat in the raging sea. They're really worried about things, but guess what? Peace and calm came about. And how did that peace and calm came about? Because God, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, was there. rarely do we have something that happens to us, an illness or billowing towers or winds gaining power, that finally doesn't subside to some degree. Even when you have a pain, sometimes by taking medicine or surgery, that pain can go away. Now, incurable diseases will not to the end of your life. That's true, but you still can get through them. That's what a hospice does. I was told by a doctor that nobody has to commit suicide to stop from feeling pain. We now have sufficient drugs and methods so that nobody should be feeling pain no matter what they're going through. I mean, ongoing pain. So medicine has come a long way in that way. It doesn't matter what ill that you are grieving under or what billowing tower and winds that are gaining power, but after the storm, the fair sun shines or shows its face. Going on with verse 3, joys ever increasing and peace never ceasing, these shall I treasure and share in full measure when in his mansions God grants me a place. You see, as Paul says, if you only have hope for this world, then you are a people most miserable. But there's a far greater hope, a hope that is coming in the mansions that God is preparing right now. So don't look to this world as the world of utopia. That's yet to come. But we here suffer. We suffer because of the persecutions in believing in Jesus Christ, and we suffer because of our goal to bring the good news to those who still remain in the throes of darkness. Nobody is not savable. There will be people who are not savable because they will never have faith. But you never know that when you're looking at a person. Verse 4. To God in heaven all praise be given. Come, let us offer and gladly proffer to the Creator the gifts He doth prize. Now see, there's a word, proffer. Most kids won't know what that means. And it was probably used by the translator because it rhymes with offer. Come, let us offer and gladly proffer. That means to give to God, to give the Creator the gifts He doth prize. What are the gifts that the Creator prizes? Glory and honor, hallelujahs, praise, adoration, proper worship. These are the gifts He doth prize. And what's really interesting, they're His own gifts, because He establishes them through the Holy Spirit. As the last part of the verse says, He well receiveth a heart that believeth. Hymns that adore Him are precious before Him, and to His throne like sweet incense arise. You know what incense was in the Old Testament? It symbolized the prayers of the saints arising to Almighty God. And what's really interesting, He well receiveth a heart that believeth. But that heart that believeth is the one that He created. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. So He does the creating and then well receiveth it. Because it also, the consequence of such faith, such believing, are hymns that adore Him, which are precious before Him, and to His throne like sweet incense arise. This is a wonderful hymn, Evening and Morning, by Paul Gerhardt. And so there's no reason why we can't go ahead and listen to the entire hymn.
Your eyes.
Evening and Morning by Paul Gerhardt, the hymn for this coming Sunday, the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. And if you would like to get more of our materials, lawandgospel.com is the website to go to. And you can also email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Tomorrow's is Tuesday, so tomorrow's program is going to be on the Sunday school lesson. Have you ever felt jealous? Maybe somebody is successful or they get honored in a way when you thought that you should receive that success and honor. How do you handle that? Well, on the next broadcast, we're going to have Pastor Mark Smith with us. We're going to be looking at Jonathan, the son of Saul, who should have been the next king of Israel, but here comes David, who's going to be the next king of Israel. So he should have felt that way, kind of jealous of David. But guess what? He did not. And we're going to take a look as to why he felt the way that he did. That's going to be on tomorrow's Law and Gospel with Pastor Mark Smith. Right now, then, we're taking a look at today. And if you enjoyed that hymn, Evening and Morning, you can get it in most hymnals. And if you have a question for me, don't hesitate to phone at 1-877-CMS-1962. That's 1-877-267-1962. And leave your name and phone number. We'll be glad to get back to you. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
This is John Fuller, and on the next Focus on the Family, as a mom, you play a crucial role in your teen daughter's life, even if it doesn't seem like she's listening to you. Darlene Brock joins us with a reminder to let go of the non-essentials and instead pursue your girl's heart. Help for your mother-daughter relationship on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us that opportunity. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via Facebook, our website, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO Radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. KFUO, we are where you are, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service, our organization of the week, on AM 850 KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, worldwide at KFUO.org.
In listener-supported KFUO radio weather, good chance for a shower this afternoon and into the night. High today, 90, low overnight, 74. Monday, sunny, hot, and humid. We'll have a high of 97, but it'll be quite breezy. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. KFUO Radio. The message is clear on the web at KFUO.org.
Serving seniors wherever they call home. That's Lutheran Senior Services Home Health. For those who need to regain independence after an injury, illness, or decline in health or ability, Lutheran Senior Services Home Health can arrange for a variety of skilled services that will help older adults recover where they feel most comfortable, at home. Doctor's referral required, Medicare certified. Lutheran Senior Services Home Health. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Good afternoon. We are KFUO Radio. Listen on the web at kfuo.org and, of course, here in St. Louis on AM 850 KFUO, in about a 50-mile radius of St. Louis is where you can pick up the radio station. Other than that, remember the website and Facebook. You can follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO. KFUO. We truly are a 24-hour-a-day stereo radio station through the modern technologies of the Internet on your smartphones. And you can listen on the go, of course, on those smartphones. Well, it's a hot Monday afternoon here in the Midwest. Hopefully, you'll stay a little bit cool. And I'll try to soothe you with some refreshing music as we start this hour of sacred music. Here's Come Christians, Join to Sing.